glad to have Dr. John Hamlin with us to preach tonight. He's a good friend. You know, a preacher needs friends in the ministry. And Brother Hamlin has been a friend of mine ever since I have been a preacher. I surrendered to preach in 1996, November of 1996, and I met Brother Hamlin in March of 1997 at a missions conference. And other than his hairline, to see if anybody's catching that, amen, other than his hairline, he is the same. I shouldn't say that. His glasses have changed a little with the times, too. He used to have those welding shields that a lot of people had, amen, those big Sally Jesse Raphael specs. And used to wear some outrageous suits. Outrageous. Had a powder blue one time. He came into a church and they started whistling the Smurf theme. Those of you who remember the Smurfs, amen. I'm just kidding with him, of course. I love Brother Hamlin. He knows I love him. We tell each other we love each other a lot. He's a great preacher. He's with us last May for our spring revival, and he's going to kick off our summer preaching conference. Brother Hamlin, would you come and preach the Word of God to us, my brother?
Thank you, my dear friend. Open your Bibles, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. It's a wonderful joy and blessing to be back at the great Loomis Park Baptist Church in Jackson, Michigan. I've been looking forward for coming, and certainly excited and elated that the evening has arrived, that I can be with Pastor and Mrs. Rick Savotsky. We're getting a little bit of a feedback. My brother, why don't we just go with the pulpit mic? Can we do that if we're having a little bit of trouble with the wireless? Can you hear me on the back row? Good. I'm thrilled to be here. I've been looking forward and coming, as I started to mention, and always am glad and grateful when I look at my calendar and see an approaching date when I'm to be with Pastor and Mrs. Rich Savotsky and the wonderful church family of the Loomis Park Baptist Church. As Brother Savotsky made mention, I've known the Savotskys for a good number of years now and still remember the first time that I met them in Holyoke, Massachusetts. I was preaching a missions conference there and got to meet them and was immediately impressed with them. In fact, I thought to myself, I'm going to like the Savotskys. I'm going to like them. Now, there have been people that I've met that I've said, you know, I don't think I'll ever like them. And sure enough, that's been the case. But I just knew that I would fall in absolute love with these folks. And from that day to this, we've not been associates or acquaintances, but we have been actual friends. And so I'm thrilled to be here. And then I have the distinct honor in being, if I'm not mistaken, the first evangelist that Brother Savotsky ever had in his pulpit. That means everybody else that comes through is number 2, number 18, number 39. But baby, you're looking at number 1 tonight. And I'm so thrilled that I've been invited back and have been praying much for this service and kicking off your summer preaching conference. Some great men of God are lined up, and I know you won't want to miss these summer services where the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted, the Bible is preached, and the flames of revival are fanned. Thank you, my brother, song leader, in leading us in singing Keep on the Firing Line. If I'm not mistaken, first time that was sung was in a Billy Sunday meeting a number of decades ago. I appreciate my fundamental heritage, my fundamental history, and I've enjoyed the congregational singing for the Savotsky, your song a moment ago, to set the stage for the preaching of the Word of God. Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 15, and I'll begin reading with verse number 21 through verse number 28, where we find the text of the message. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, beginning with verse 21 through verse 28. I read right recently where Vance Havner, great preacher, made a statement that I want to share with you. And Vance Havner said about preaching, he said, if it's a truth that doesn't fit in the shop, it shouldn't be there
preached in the sanctuary. And what Mr. Havner was saying is that if it's something that can't be translated into everyday life and everyday living, if you can't practice it in the shop, you shouldn't preach it in the sanctuary. And I think that Vance Havner was spot on when he said that. In fact, the only problem I think with that statement is, I wish I'd have thought of it, not Vance Havner. But I believe I have a truth tonight that without question can there be practiced in the shop, and so it ought to be preached in the sanctuary. Gospel of Matthew chapter 15, and I'll begin reading with verse 21 through verse 28, where we find the text of the message. Now I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. Gospel of Matthew chapter 15, beginning with verse 21 through verse number 28. Then Jesus went thence, departed in the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. And he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Please look back with me at verse number 23. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, and verse number 23. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. If my count is correct, there is in this verse a seven-word phrase that I wish tonight should underline, if not in your Bibles, then certainly in your hearts. I've underscored the phrase in my Bible, and it's the seven-word phrase, but he answered her not a word. For a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight. What do you do when you don't hear from God? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the Word of God. If I know my heart, I want to be a blessing. But the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I'm away. Give us fresh warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed upon tonight. And Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. And Lord, before we say amen, I pray that you'd empower the other preachers that will grace this pulpit in this summer preaching conference. Give them, Lord, I pray, a measure of preaching power as well. And may this summer meeting make the history books and headlines of heaven. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. There will come the distinct and desperate day in the duration of every believer when they pick up the phone of prayer, dial heaven, and God does not answer their petition or plea. Living under a muted and muffled glory world certainly would not be the first choice of any wise child of God. The worst thing a Christian can do when it seems like God is ignoring them is for them to ignore God. What do you do when you don't hear from God? In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, verses 21 through 28, we find the daughter of the Canaanite woman delivered. This chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this. Christ's memorable preaching, verses 1 through 20. Christ's marvelous patience, verses 21 through 28. And Christ's miraculous provision, verses 29 through 39. It is well the Apostle Matthew is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with Christ's marvelous patience that a person sees a phrase that would cause them to scratch their head and ponder. Verse 23a, or the ascent. But he answered her not a word. Dr. John R. Rice, God bless his sainted memory, once wrote about our text, do not fail to see the lesson here. He continued to pen, Jesus was not slow to answer this woman because she was a Gentile, nor because her plea was improper. It, speaking of this admonition, teaches persistence in prayer and that God's delay in answering prayer does not necessarily mean that his answer is no. Undoubtedly, the Lord tarried a bit and seemed to indicate that the Gentile woman was not worthy of his answer. Then Dr. Rice ties up his thought by writing, he intended to teach the apostles and us to believe God always loves us, hears us, and in his time and way will answer our persistent prayer. The sister verse of Matthew 15:23 is Psalm 28:1. There the Bible says, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Never forget, more times than not, when God doesn't seem like he's speaking to a saint, it only means that he is determining to do something more significant for that same saint. Now, if you miss everything that I preach tonight, I pray that you not miss that. And it even bears repeating, more times than not, more times than not, more times than not, when God doesn't speak to a saint, it only means that he is determining, and yes, Brother Zavatsky, deciding to do something more significant for that same saint. Friend, you and I, those of us that are saved, can do some important things when God doesn't seem like he's receiving information from us. Now, every believer, every child of God, and every Christian is going to find themselves at a place and in a point where it seems like God is ignoring them. And friend, if you haven't been there, you'll be there. And if you have been there, you'll be there again. In every one of our spiritual sojourns, there will be those instances, there will be those occasions, there will be those times that it just seems like God is ignoring us, or at best, God is not receiving information from us. I'm glad that the Bible not only tells one how they can go to heaven when they die, but the Bible also tells one how they can live for God as they're on their way to heaven. So quickly, I want us to see from Matthew chapter 15 those things that the Canaanite woman did when she got the brush off from the beloved. When she there got the cold shoulder from consummate Savior. And it's all found here in Matthew chapter 15. Now, you may want to take out a pencil and somewhere in your Bible, scratch these things down. But my, how it would be far better if God would take an eternal pen and write these things upon my heart and upon your heart as well. What do you do when you don't hear from God? All found in Matthew chapter 15. Number one, the adoration. Verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. A consequential thing that happened when the Canaanite woman got the silent treatment from the wonderful Christ was her adoration. In verse 25, the Apostle Matthew tells us that in spite of pouring her soul out to the Lord Jesus Christ about her demon-possessed daughter, having the disciples try to push her out the door and being told that her personage was a problem, she still praises God. A person must note that even though she had a problem, she coupled her praise with her prayer and worshiped him. D.L. Moody wrote in the margin of his own Bible, next to this very verse, a prayer with three links connecting earth with heaven. Lord, help me. But again, one must not miss the fact that this matriarch was raising her hand, wiping a tear from her eye, and still singing, come thou fount of every blessing, tune thine heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Friend, you and I can adore God when he seems like he's not receiving information from us. The Bible says in Psalm 50 and 23, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth this conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Newsflash, when your children go crazy, when your bills are stacked so high that they don't seem to have a bottom, and when your health has taken a hike and added, Brother Boston, to all these burdens, God doesn't seem one bit bothered about any of it. Don't pout your way out, praise your way out. Don't whine your way out, worship your way out. Don't sulk your way out, shout your way out. You say, well, what do I have to shout about? What do I have to worship about? What do I have to bear praise about? Well, friend, you probably heard all the blessings speaking right now. If you're saying, you didn't hear her all the blessings singing, we can bear shout until we pass out when it comes to God's greatness, God's gift, God's glorious salvation, God's goodness. I mean, if he were to turn off the blessings speaking right now, the devil guessing, say amen right there, and it will move the hand of God. There are few things that move God's hand. What is obvious, it is not so obvious. What moves the hand of God, which is obvious, is prayer. What moves the hand of God, which is not as obvious, is praise. And friend, if I want God to move in my life, and you want God to move in your life, then we just ought to shout till we pass out. We just ought to shout. We just ought to rejoice. We just ought to praise. We just ought to adore God. That's what you do when you don't hear from God. There is the adoration. In a balmy October afternoon in 1982, Badger Stadium in Madison, Wisconsin was packed. More than 60,000 die-hard University of Wisconsin supporters were watching their football team take on the Michigan State Spartans. MSU had the better team. MSU had the better team. Did I mention that MSU had the better team? Now hang on that, because it's really the best part of the illustration. MSU had the better team. What seemed odd, however, as the score became more lopsided, were the bursts of applause and shouts of joy from the Wisconsin fans. How could they cheer when their team was losing? It turned out that 70 miles away, the Milwaukee Brewers were beating the St. Louis Cardinals in Game 3 of the 1982 World Series. Many of the fans in the stands were listening to portable radios and responding to something other than their immediate circumstances. Hey, Christian, when you tune in heaven's radio, which is the Bible, when you tune in heaven's radio, you may not have anything to shout about here, but you certainly can shout about him, and you can shout about the hereafter. What we do when we don't hear from God, well, friend, I would strongly suggest we follow the example and the exhortation of the Canaanite woman, and that is the outer rich. Number two, and I'm going to get stuck here. Number two, the acceptance. Please look at it, verse 27. She said, "Truth, Lord." A consequential thing that happened when the Canaanite woman got the silent treatment from the wonderful Christ was her acceptance. In verse 27, the Apostle Matthew tells us that after the Lord Jesus Christ bluntly calls her a canine, she admits to the charge. The person must keep in the forefront of their thinking that in ancient Israel, the dog was not man's best friend. In fact, calling someone a dog was one of the most offensive ways of insulting that person. The Bible mentions dogs frequently, and most of the references are derogatory. And a strictly personal note, Brother Zavatsky, this sister is one of my favorite people in all of the Word of God. And the reason that this sister is one of my favorite people in all of the Word of God is because she is a old-fashioned, red-hot, spirit-filled Bible preacher. You say, "Dr. Amber, what are you talking about?" Well, look here again. Jesus called her a dog. She does not put her left. She does not stack her arms. She does not sit in the service like she should have told. She has 17 weeks of nursery duty, sir, without a helper. She just says, "True Lord." And when I saw that, I said, "My, oh my, here is one of my new favorite people in the Bible, because she could take preaching." Jesus called her a dog. Now, I've read where Bible students say that Jesus was calling her not a mutt, but he was calling her like a pedigree dog. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but friend, Jesus called her a dog, and a dog is not a cow, and a dog is not a giraffe, and a dog is not an art park, and a dog, Jesus said she was a dog. Whether he's talking about pedigree, with papers or no papers, Jesus called her a dog, and she says, "Truth, Lord." Worst thing you and I can do when we're not hearing from God is get sideways with God about the last thing he said to us. Can I go ahead and preach? I'm afraid that our fundamental churches are filled with folks that God has said something to them, and they have gotten mad, upset, irritated, agitated, sideways, and then they wonder why God doesn't say any more. They wonder why they can come to a Sunday morning service at the Great Loomis Park Baptist Church and get absolutely nothing out of it. And they wonder why they can come back on Sunday night again to the Great Loomis Park Baptist Church and get absolutely nothing out of it. And they wonder why they can come to a Thursday night summer preaching conference and even in the first service get absolutely nothing out of it. They wonder why people hear the songs of Zion and the special music and the preaching of the Bible. And I mean, neighbor, it's on like Donkey Kong, and they get nothing out of it. Here's the reason why. God has said something to them. They got sideways with God, and God is not going to say anything more to you and I than what he's already said that we have acted upon.
Jesus called her a dog. A dog. And he did it, pardon me, publicly. And she does not get mad. She doesn't sit in the service sideways. She doesn't even move her membership. What about that? She just says, "Truth, Lord." Because of that attitude, we're going to see in a moment what Jesus does for her. Where are the Christians that can take preaching? I mean, most fundamental Christians, they can't even take announcements, let alone preaching. Mrs. Zavatsky, I was in a meeting recently, and the song leader, I mean, first service right out the gate, I could tell the song leader had, I don't know, a burr under his blanket about something. And I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I could tell that something was bothering him when I went to the platform after I had spoken Sunday school and stuck my hand out and said, "Hey, my brother, good to see you." And he acted like I was the invisible man. I knew he had a problem somewhere. Believe it or not, for the rest of that meeting, he never even burped at me, let alone spoke. And that's okay because I didn't have to take two baby aspirins to get over it. But I could tell something was bothering him. I could tell that he was mad about something. And I got done starting that revival meeting the spring of this year. Hear the song leader. He's sideways. He's mad. He's irritated. He's upset about something. I mean, acting like he just found out his mother-in-law's moving in with him during the millennial reign of Christ. Man, now that's rough. And so here he is upset, sideways. And by the way, you can't hide that. You can't hide that. In fact, I can even tell when I'm preaching who's sideways. Isn't that encouraging? I can tell who's having a problem, who's liking it, who's hating life. I can tell. So here's the song leader. I mean, we're on the platform. He's upset about something. And it's going to be a rough week because it's only Sunday. And Sunday's meet and greet anyhow. After the service Sunday morning, I'm at my book table. And a man walked up to me and he said, "Dr. Hamlin, I was not in the meeting last year. But I want to thank you for the meeting last year. Because though I was not in the meeting last year, the meeting last year changed my life." I thought, now this is going to be interesting. I said, "Sir, can you explain that?" He said, "Sure." He said, "Last year my wife and daughter came to this revival meeting. They both got saved and they started to work on me. I told them I didn't want to be saved. I told them that I didn't want to come. I told them that I was not going to trust Christ. He said they kept praying for me and kept pleading with me. And he said, though I was not in the meeting last year," he said, "after the revival meeting last year, he said, I got saved. He said, I'm baptized. I'm a member of this church. My family's a member of this church." And he said, "I've been waiting all year long to meet you, to thank you for the meeting last year, that though I was not in the meeting last year changed my life." Tears streaming down his cheeks. I thought, isn't that something? Same Bible that makes some people happy. Are you ready? Is the same Bible that makes some people as hot as a hornet. And the worst thing you and I can do, if we want to hear from God, the worst thing that you and I can do is cop an attitude with truth. Billy Sunday. He once said, "Some people don't like the kind of preaching that hits the side of a barn, but a true disciple of Christ is delighted when the truth brings him to his knees." What do you do when you don't hear from God? There is the acceptance. Now, there are several tough truths. Tough truths that the Christian has to take total acknowledgement of. A tough truth that the Christian has to take total acknowledgement of is you are flawed by a fall. Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned." A tough truth the Christian should take total acknowledgement of is you're flawed by a fall. The dark shadow of Adam's sin still falls upon the world and the church today. I'd ask that you'd place a mental bookmarker there and allow me to say that I've gotten a belly full of Jesus taking a bad rap for everything. I've gotten a belly full. I'm a little bit tired of people saying, "Well, there's this tragedy and there's this travesty and it's all the Lord's fault." Friend, it's not the Lord's fault. Listen, it's Adam's fault. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It goes all the way back to day one. It goes all the way back to our first parents, Adam and Eve. And aren't you a little tired of the Lord always getting a bad rap for what you and I have done anyhow? You're flawed by a fall. Secondly, you're fickle by the flesh. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are the contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. A tough truth that the Christian should take total acknowledgement of is you're fickle by the flesh. Herein is the basic reason that decisions that are made at an old-fashioned altar are not even kept to the church parking lot. Man, how many times have we been in services like this and we've said, we're going to change? How many times have we been in services like this and we have said, we're going to correct some things? And it seems like we hardly get to the parking lot, or at best we hardly get to the house, and we're already messing up and we're already stepping back from meaningful decisions. You know why that is? We are fickle by the flesh. That is a tough truth, but it's a truth we have to take total acknowledgement of. Thirdly, we're followed by a theme. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. A tough truth that the Christian should take total acknowledgement of is you're followed by a fiend. Next to the trap of temptation that every saint has ever fallen into is a smiling Satan. Now, we think that the devil is some cartoon character who wears long red panel underwear, has horns, a long tail, and holds a pitchfork. I want to go on record in saying that is not the devil. That is my sister-in-law. But folks, God wasn't in that, but it was hilarious. Folks have this idea that the devil is a cartoon character. The devil is not a cartoon character. And what the devil wants to do is, if you're saved, he wants to mess you up. And if you're serving, he really wants to mess you up. If you're saved and you're serving, not only today were you followed by the Savior, but today you are followed by Satan as well. He has no code of ethics. He never fights fair. He always hits below the belt. And it's his insidious plan to get me out of the will of God. And it's his insidious plan to get you out of the will of God as well. He lives under your bed. You say, you're giving me nightmares. Well, mission accomplished. He lives under your bed and will do anything and everything to stop you and I from serving the Savior. That's a tough truth. But it's a truth that we have to take total acknowledgement of. A number of years ago, I was holding a revival meeting in Grand Rapids, Michigan. There was another preacher that was preaching with me in that meeting. He's now gone to be with the Lord. And the church that week for the Boston did not put us up in the same motel. The church that week put us up in the same motel room. And I'm not being cranky, but if your first name is not Terry, and your middle name's not Lynn, and your married name is not Hamblin, and you don't have red hair, and you don't own a matching wedding band like this one, I don't care who you are, I don't want to stay in the same room with you. And they put us, Mrs. Zabotsky, in the very same motel room. Now this dear brother, again, he's going to be with the Lord. He was the antithesis of me. When I study, I have to have complete quiet. This dear brother, he could study with the television on. He could study with the radio on. He could study with the housekeeper in the room pushing a vacuum cleaner. He could study while talking on the phone. I dare say he could study with a marching band coming through the room. I have to have complete quiet, complete silence, complete solitude. And on top of that, he snored when he slept as well. It's a miracle I didn't kill him in that revival meeting. It's a miracle. We got back to the room one night. We're both preaching every night. We get back to the motel room late that night. We come through the door. I was the first one into the room. He came in behind me. I heard the door close. Before I could even put my Bible down on the desk, take my overcoat off, there came a knock on the motel room door. I turned around. I watched as that Brother Zavatsky walked over the door, put his hand on the doorknob, and went to turn in opening the door. Respectfully, I said, because he was my elder, and place a mental bookmarker there, and allow me to say, respectfully, he was older than me. Respectfully, he had suspenders that were older than me at that time. Respectfully, I said, I'm a little bit tired of young preachers that are punks, peacocks, and pansies. I'm a little bit tired. Now, that was free. That won't cost you any more. I just thought I'd throw that bowling ball right down the alley. Respectfully, he was my senior. I said, my brother, what are you doing? He said, well, didn't you hear the knock on the door? I'm going to open the door. I said, well, I never open the motel room door when I go back to the room at night, unless I know who's on the other side. I said, because outside of the pastor, there's no one that needs to come to this motel room. No one needs to come, especially at night. He said, okay. Respectfully, I said that to the Boston. He said, okay. He took his hand off the doorknob. He looked through the peephole, and when he did, he turned around. His face was as white as a bedsheet. He said, Brother Hamblin, you're not going to believe it. Come look. I stepped over the door. I looked through the peephole, and there on the other side were two, not ladies, women. I'm not being harsh, but the way they were dressed, I'm not thinking they were Sunday school teachers in anybody's Sunday school. And there they were on the other side of that door. Now, out of all the motel rooms in that motel, how did they get to that room? And out of all the doors that led to those motel rooms in that motel, how did they get to that door? The devil. You say, Dr. Hamblin, you're scaring me. That's exactly what I want to do. That's a tough truth, but it's a truth that we have to take total acknowledgement of. We are followed by a thing. I don't think I've made my point. I was in another revival meeting, and the preacher told me that a couple years ago he had been pushing it pretty hard and he needed to take a break. So he told his wife on a Sunday afternoon, he said, sweetheart, after I preach Sunday morning, I'm going to take a change of clothes with me to church. And after I give the invitation, he said, I'm going to run to the office. I'm going to change. I'm going to get on the road. He said, I've already put our trailer on the back of our truck. I'm going to go to northern Michigan. Going to do some deer hunting. I'm going to go to our property. These are before the days of cell phones. He said, I'm going to be out of pocket till Wednesday night. He said, I'll get back just before church to preach, but I just need to get away for a couple days to pray, study, just need a break. So after he preached that Sunday night, gave the invitation, he rushed into his office. He changed. He got on the road. He got to northern Michigan just before the sun came up. He went behind the blind that he already had set up, and he waited for Bambi. The sun was getting higher in the eastern sky. He happened to notice that there was a snowbank, and in that snowbank there was something that glittered, that glistened, something that gleamed, and he just figured that it was a snowflake. But as the sun got higher in the eastern sky, his curiosity finally got the best of him, and he came around that deer blind. He went over to that snowbank. He pushed the snow aside to find out what it was that was glistening and gleaming, and there, he told me, was a can of unopened beer, the very brand he used to drink when he was a lost drunkard. Unopened. He said, Dr. Hamblin, I saw it, and it startled me. He said, in fact, I stepped back, and as I stepped back, he said, the condensation was forming on the outside of the can. He said, I could almost taste it. He said, here I am, hundreds of miles from home. It's just that can of beer, me, and all three members of the Trinity. He said, I stepped back, I dropped a shell into that deer rifle, and then he said, I sent that can of beer right back where it came from. I said, my brother, if you would have taken the remnants of that can and sent them to the FBI, international headquarters in Washington, D.C., to be fingerprinted, they would have given you the fingerprints of the devil. You say, you're scaring me. That's exactly what I'm trying to do. Because, friend, if you're saved, you're serving God, you have an enemy who will do anything and everything to stop us and knock us out in our service for the Savior. Oh, that every single individual that was in this service tonight, this summer preaching conference, would realize the tough truths that we have to take total acknowledgement of is we're flawed by a fall, we're pickled by the flesh, and we're followed by a fiend. In the earlier days of our country, vast numbers of wild horses grazed on the prairies in the West. Sometimes as they grazed, wolves would gather in the distance. Detecting the presence of wolves by their keen sense of smell, the wild horses would become instantly alerted and alarmed. As long as they continued so, they were safe. Their swiftness of movement could put a safe distance between them and their enemies. The wolves, however, had a clever way of attacking their victims, leisurely and seemingly unconcertedly. They came closer and closer to the horses. Two or three of the older wolves would stroll about listlessly and then retreat in like manner. While doing so, they would frolic and caper about. Observing the seemingly friendliness of the wolf pack, the horses, listen, would become disalerted. Then the fatal moment would come. With unerring accuracy, the wolves would pounce upon an unwary victim. A peaceful scene changed instantly into a scene of carnage and death. It is the smart saint that just acknowledges the strong truth that they're being stalked by Satan and then orders not only their steps, but also their stops accordingly. What do you do when you don't hear from God? There is the acceptance. Then number three and last of all, my time is gone. Not only the adoration and the acceptance, but number three and last of all, the admiration. Verse 28, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. A consequential thing that happened when the Canaanite woman got the silent treatment from the wonderful Christ was his admiration. In verse 28, the Apostle Matthew tells us that in the smallest measure of time, the silent Savior becomes the speaking Savior, who then warmly turns his condemnation into her commendation. G. Campbell Morgan once penned about this particular portion of Scripture, how perpetual the very best of character is hidden until for its forth shining, our King seems to hide his face. But that's not all. The commendation also carries with it a considerable miracle. Mark 7:30, and when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. There's here a very interesting facet in the jewel of this truth that a person must give focused attention to. This is the only known occasion during the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry that he leaves Palestine. This is the only known time in the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry that he leaves Palestine. Did I tell you this is the only known time in our Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry that he leaves Palestine? Oh, dear friend, thus the truth is conveyed by the thought. During those seasons when the Savior seems to go out of his way to be near you, but then is silent, it just could be that he is setting the stage to do something sizable if you'll only remain steadfast with the Savior. See, I'm preaching to Christians tonight. You're in church. You're reading your Bible. You're tithing. You're witnessing. You're trying to live for God. And it seems like the weight of the world is on you tonight. May I remind you that though he may not be speaking, he still is here. Though he may not be saying anything, he still is not only here, but he's also near. When I saw this, I had a religious experience. I mean, when I saw this, I thought, now wait a minute. Have I turned a page? Now wait a minute. Have I gone to another chapter? Now wait a minute. Have I left the Gospel of Matthew and now am I in the Gospel of Mark? Or have I left the Gospels altogether and now I'm in the epistles, which those are the wives of the apostles. Am I in the epistles? Where am I? Friend, it's the same story. It's the same account. It's the same narrative. And in the smallest span, man, this is such good preaching. I'm assigned my own Bible and 5 hymn books and 2 of yours if you're slow enough before you get out of here. In the smallest span and space of time, my brother, Jesus now speaks. And the one that he wasn't speaking to is now the one he's speaking to. And the one that he said in her presence, you're a dog, he's now saying, great is your faith. Now wait a minute. I don't want you to miss it. Because you know who turned this scenario around? This woman did. Because if she had not had adoration, and if she did not have acceptance, she never would have had the admiration of the Savior. So that says, you and I, when God is silent, when God doesn't speak, but we're not hearing from heaven, yes, sir, keep on. Don't give up. Don't turn back. Don't quit. Don't say, what's the use? Because in the smallest measure of time, the silent Savior becomes the speaking Savior. And when he speaks, it's going to be worth it. When he speaks, we're to be glad we were steadfast. Leaving a Bible marker in Matthew 15, quickly turn to Hebrews chapter 11, quickly. Hebrews chapter 11. You say, man, I haven't heard from God in a long time. Just worship him. When our brother song leader steps to the pulpit Sunday morning and announces the hymn we're going to sing, you sing louder than him. You say, but I'm not hearing from God. Then let me give you a little bit of advice. When the song leader steps to the pulpit Sunday morning and announces the hymn, you sing louder than him. Join the choir. I don't know, play the spoons. Get an instrument to play. Go ahead, when the preacher's preaching, say amen, and that's right, hallelujah. You say, but I'm not hearing from God. That's the very reason why I want to be vocal. That's the very reason why I want to praise him. That's the very reason why I want to rejoice. That's the very reason why. You say, well, what has he done? He's done a whole lot for you and I just in the last 5 seconds. We can praise him. The adoration. The acceptance. Just accept what he has said. Hey, here's a great truth that I pray stands on the threshold of all of our hearts and doesn't leave until we have allowed it admittance. God is never going to say anything to hurt me. God is never going to say anything to hurt me. So if God is never going to say anything to hurt me, then you know what I should do? I should drop my guard. I should be open. I should just allow him free rule and reign in my life, since he's never going to say anything to hurt me. What did she say? Truth, Lord. You know what, with Brother Zavatsky, I mean, it's just ripping and roaring. I mean, when he has dropped the blade. I mean, when he's absolutely plowing a straight furrow. Somebody ought to shout, I mean, right in the midst of it, truth, Lord. Because we want to hear from God. And the worst thing we can do when we're not hearing from God is to get sideways. The adoration, the acceptance, I've given you time to find Hebrews 11:6. If you've not found it now, just pretend that you're there. The adoration, the acceptance, the admiration. Now watch this, man. See your Bible, sir. Hebrews 11 and verse number 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, I believe if the Canaanite woman was in this service, if she was on a 24-hour pass from glory, then we'd stand her up, we'd recognize her. I know Brother Zavatsky would say, man, you want to meet the Canaanite woman, have her sign your Bible. And I know I'd have her sign my Bible. And I believe with all of my heart, after she put her signature on the flyleaf of our Bibles, she'd put this verse, Hebrews 11:6. This has to be the life verse of the Canaanite woman. Because she diligently sought the Lord, and the Lord honored her faith. Thank you, sir. When it seems like God is not picking up your phone, when it seems like God is not answering your text, when it seems like God is not responding to your fax, when it seems like God is not getting your email, keep doing what you've been doing. Because by and by, God is going to honor that faith which has been steadfast for him. Close with this. Time's not really gone, but I want to get to Cracker Barrel before it closes. Can a brother get a witness? Close with this. F.B. Meyer was a great Bible student of yesteryear. And F.B. Meyer used to tell the story about how they had a particular dog in their family. And when it came time for meals, the dog would come under the table, work its way through the legs of the table, and work its way through the legs of the Meyer family, find F.B., and then put his head right on his knee and leave it there. F.B. said he couldn't take it, so he'd reach over across the table and he would pick choice pieces of the meal, pass them to the dog. Well, F.B. Meyer's wife was of a different disposition, and so she would, when the dog would come into the table, she'd shoo the dog away. But then when she'd go into the kitchen to get more food, the dog would stealthily come back. And he would work his way through the table legs. He would work his way through the legs of the Meyer family. And F.B. said, he'd always find me and he'd put his knee, or rather his head, on my knee and leave it there. Never whimper, never make a sound. Just leave it there, expecting me to do something. F.B. said, couldn't take that either. So when my wife would leave the table to go get more food, F.B. Meyer said, I'd quickly get food for the dog and slip it to him, because the dog was counting on me. I don't know about you, but there's some things I need to get from God. I don't know about you, but there's some things I need to receive from God. And so what I'm planning on doing is I'm planning on sending an empty hand to heaven and an empty hand to heaven and sending an empty hand to heaven, because I just believe by and by, one day, that hand will come back full. God will honor the fact I kept trusting him, kept believing him, kept knowing that he's going to honor my faith.
One more incident. One more incident. Done. I'm out like a fat kid in dodgeball. One more incident. I thought that was funny. One more incident. And I'm through. I've known the Zavatskys for years. Got a new Bible. It's not in this Bible, but I have a Bible in my study that has your pastor's signature. If you look at that Bible, I promise you, you won't find many young men whose signature's in my Bible. But I've always respected your preacher and have even greater respect for him today, which is hard because I've always had great respect for him. So much so that when he was in Bible college, I had him sign my Bible. I think it'd be safe to say he's the only Bible college student that's ever signed my Bible, probably the only one that ever will. And I remember looking at his life first, because when someone signs your Bible, you don't do it in front of them. It's kind of like when somebody shakes your hand, sir, and they press something in it, and you know that it's going to be good. And you look at them and say, thank you, and then you slip it in your pocket. You don't, while they're there, pull it out, look at it. I mean, if you've got any genes that have intelligence connected to them, you don't. But man, you can't wait to get in the car. Man, you can't wait to go to the restroom. I mean, you can't wait. What did they give me? What did they give me? I've had stupid people give me Monopoly money. God help. God help. May the lice of 1,000 camels infest their armpits. But I mean, when somebody does that, you just thank you, you put it in your pocket. The same thing when someone signs your Bible. You don't pop it open right then and there and look at the verse and say, wow, that's a great life verse. Because every verse is great, so you just don't do that. If you have intelligence connected into your genes, you don't. So I remember when I got alone, I took my Bible and I opened it. And I looked at Luke 1:37. For the Bible says, for God, nothing shall be impossible. Now that's a great life verse. That's an awesome life verse. But I knew there was something connected to that life verse. I knew that it was an unsaved dad. I knew it was a father that was a good man. I had the privilege of meeting him. A good man in so many ways. Lost. And I knew it was more than just a favorite verse in the Bible. I knew it was a promise that was being claimed for someone's soul. I remember when I came for the revival meeting, there was a kind note in my motel room, letter, church stationery from your pastor, signed by him and underneath the signature. It's Luke 1:37. I've gotten all kinds of pieces of correspondence from him and underneath the signature, Luke 1:37. That's a great verse, awesome life verse. If you don't have one, I'd recommend that one. It's more than life verse. The promise. Then the news came to me that while his dad was literally at death's door, he had the privilege of leading him to Christ. You see, there's something about stubborn steadfastness that causes our Savior to smile. The adoration, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We have seen from the pages of the Bible, what do you do when you don't hear from God? If you've been there, you'll be there again. If you haven't been there, you will be there. I'm glad for the example. And I'm glad for the exhortation that the Canaanite woman gives each and every one of us when we don't hear from God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, we read what the gospel is, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you. He was buried for you. He rose again from the dead that you might be saved. And I wonder, with every head bowed and every eye closed, who could lift their hand and say, preacher, I know. I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that if I were to die, heaven would be my eternal home. I'm saved and sure. Right now, you'd lift it and leave it, saved and sure. Thank you, sir. Saved and sure. All over. All over. Thank you. May put them down. Here tonight, dear one, and you couldn't raise your hand, but by lifting it now, you're saying, I need to be saved. I need to trust Christ. Oh, I don't want to die and go to hell. And right now you'd say, preacher, pray for me. Pray for me. You're here tonight, and as a Christian, somewhere along the message, God spoke into your heart. You'd say, I needed the truth. It's been like a FedEx from heaven to my heart. Say, preacher, pray for me. I needed the truth that was preached tonight. Pray for me. God bless you there and there. God bless you there. What do you do when you don't hear from God? You'd say by an uplifted hand, though I'm not there now, I do realize I may be there before the morning comes. Or I may be there before Sunday morning rolls around. And so when that time comes when I'm not hearing from God, I sure want the Lord to bring my heart back to this opening service of the 2011 Summer Preaching Conference. And I want God to remind me of what I heard that Thursday night in July. You say, preacher, pray for me. God bless you there and there. There and there. God bless you there. One more group I'd like to address. You're here tonight and not in a haughty or high-minded way. You know someone. Maybe a loved one, friend, another church member. By their own admission, God has grown silent. And you'd say by an uplifted hand, I'm going to take what I've heard tonight and I'm going to try to give it to them. Not in a haughty or a high-minded way. I'm going to try to give it to them like I'd want somebody to give it to me if I was in that same place. And you'd say, preacher, pray for me as I pray for others. God bless you there, 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 there. God bless you there. We stand to our feet. Heavenly Father, thank you for the kind attention of these, my brothers and sisters. And Lord, I pray that not one in any way would do less than what you would have them to do. May this be a time of great victory. In Jesus' name, amen. With heads bowed, these altars are open. God has spoken to your heart something you need to do. Oh, that right now you'd come. What do you do when you don't hear from God? God bless you. That's it. That's right. Decision you need to make. All that right now you'd come.